Now let's read together in God's Word in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll commence our reading in verse 27. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 27. We break into the reading and we read, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 38 in Luke chapter 6. Now, the last time that you and I had been looking at our little series, "Do You Know Who Jesus Is?" we were looking at Luke chapter 5. And there we noted how that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a further revelation of himself. He told us why he had come into the world, and we saw all of that in the call of Matthew. Now, when we noted the meeting of Jesus and Matthew, we saw a very interesting confrontation, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Matthew, he simply said to him, "Follow me." Matthew, of course, was known as a publican or as a tax collector, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ wanted this man to be his disciple. And Matthew's response to the Lord Jesus Christ was immediate. It was one of total obedience, because he left everything, and that meant for him he had to say goodbye to his livelihood and all that went with it. You know, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to himself, there's a cost involved. He tells us about the need for us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him unreservedly, with no complaints, with no will of our own. We have been bought with a price, and therefore we must do as he asks us to do. We noted the meeting of Jesus and the Pharisees, because the Pharisees and scribes couldn't understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in the home of this publican or tax collector called Matthew, especially when there were other tax collectors present. Why was he sitting eating with all the outcasts of society? Why on earth was he prepared to associate himself with the people who were despised and hated? And when the Lord Jesus Christ heard them asking these questions within themselves, he very quickly answered their question when he said this: "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring hope to the downcast of society. He came to bring salvation to the lost and perishing. He came to reach out to those who were weary and weighed down with all the cares of life and with the sin that had ruined them. The Lord Jesus Christ came to extend something that was full and free, but only to those who felt their great need. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is still waiting and willing to do the same even tonight. But when we come here to the verses I've read to you in Luke chapter 6, there are many individual lessons to be learned, many pictures that are brought to us concerning the continuing, ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the whole chapter, although I've just read a few verses tonight for the sake of time. But if you read this chapter when you go home, and I hope that you will note that the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say to the Pharisees. Rightly so, because they were a bunch of pious hypocrites. The Lord Jesus Christ had something to say to his disciples, because at this stage, their understanding of Jesus Christ and his ministry, well, they didn't fully understand everything. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say to the multitudes who continually came and sat and listened to him as he brought to them the message of God. And in this passage where we read again of the Beatitudes, Jesus had something to say to the multitudes. And of course, Jesus has something to say tonight to us all. So I've chosen tonight what I'm calling some dangers to be avoided. You know how it is in life as you and I make our way through life from time to time, we come across signs. They're danger signs. They tell us the things we should or should not do. And many of us have been caught over this last couple of years as the police have cracked down on speeders, and many of us have seen a man pull us to the side of the road when we've come into a sign and it says 30, and he reminds us we're doing 55. Not speaking about myself, by the way, don't think for one moment I am. But it's a danger sign. As soon as you approach it, it says 30 miles an hour. You know, if you go above it, there's every possibility you're going to have to pay a fine. Sometimes we're going down a road and we see another sign that says to us, avoid this because of one thing or another. And I remember many years ago traveling through Eastern Europe with some of those East Europeans in their car, and we'd come along the road and there was a big sign in the middle of the road. Of course, it was written in Russian. I couldn't understand it, and I'd ask the interpreter, what does it mean? It says, don't proceed. And I'd watch the man in the car drive down into the field and back up over the sign onto the road and keep going. And I'd say, are you mad? And he'd say, no, I know where all the potholes are. Don't be worried. But the sign's there for good reason. There are signs that tell us there are dangers ahead and we need to avoid them if we possibly can. I could have chosen quite a few tonight from this particular chapter. But I've chosen three, and I hope that they're relevant for each one of us as we gather this evening. The first is the danger of being too critical about others. The danger of being too critical about others. C.A. Joyce has said this, there are two things which are bad for your heart. One is running upstairs, the other is running down people. Now, in today's generation, and sadly even amongst the Christian church, there's a lot of running down people. There's a lot of what you and I would term tonight criticism. And here at the beginning of Luke chapter 6, the Pharisees are again in a very critical mood. Remember, they saw themselves as being a group of super spiritual people. They were running around deeply concerned about how others were living. And they were able to point out their faults, and they were able to lay down the law, and they were able to speak to them about the things that they should not be doing. And yet the problem is, they were never taking heed to themselves, because they saw themselves as being a group of super spiritual people. And for them, it didn't matter how they lived, as long as they were able to put others right. Now, if we had time to go through this chapter, you will note that the Lord Jesus Christ is challenged here by these people on two things. They challenge him, first of all, about his disciples and the desecration of the Sabbath. And then they challenge him again on a different occasion whether or not it's right to heal on the Sabbath day. Now they were aware that the disciples had picked some ears of corn, and they were in the grain field, they were hungry, they took grain to alleviate their hunger, and the Pharisees immediately saw it as the fact that the law of the Sabbath had been broken. Jesus had to put them right, reminded them of what David and his men had done when they'd eaten bread in the house of God. Then, of course, the other occasion, they wanted to know why Jesus would actually heal a man on the Sabbath day. And again, Jesus explained to them the nature of the Sabbath. What he had done was quite permissible. After all, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees were enraged because, in their opinion, it just wasn't right. And they were at boiling point. They began to plan what they might do with the Lord Jesus, for they were critical and selfish, and because Jesus didn't do things the way that they wanted, they began to criticize him. The danger of criticism. Is that a problem perhaps that some of us have tonight in our Christian lives? That no matter how we live, we always know how to put others right? That when we look at others and see their faults and their failures, that sometimes we forget we're standing in a mirror where we can't honestly see ourselves and our own faults. There's the danger of being critical of others when perhaps there are areas of life that we need to put right. And it might be that some of you are here tonight and you're not saved. And you look at the Christian life and you look at Christians that you know. You look at your mum or your dad perhaps, you look at your neighbours or your friends. And because they're not everything you want them to be or everything that you expect them to be, your answer simply is, well, if that's Christianity, I want absolutely nothing to do with it. I used to visit a lady. I used to witness to her regularly about her need of Jesus Christ, and every time I started the conversation, her response was immediate and always the same. And she'd say, well, I know some Christians, and I wouldn't do what they do. That might be so. But if tonight, like her, the only reason you have for not being saved is that you know Christians who do this, that, or the other thing, and that you have a critical spirit when you see them, you're missing the point. If those people are being hypocrites, the day is coming when they're going to have to answer to God for their own hypocrisy. Don't you worry about them. The fact is that you need to be more concerned about yourself, and you need to be more concerned about your own sin, and you need to be more concerned about your own soul. And you need to be more concerned about your own salvation. Because the fact is that one day, you and I will both be called to accountability. The Bible makes it very, very clear. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You being hindered tonight from becoming a Christian, because of unsaved parents, or because of Christians at work, or because of people that you know who make all kinds of professions and yet they don't live the Christian life. Friend, forget about those folk. They'll have to stand themselves and give an account of themselves. It would be better for you tonight to take a look at the mirror and see yourself as God sees you. And think about your own sin and the destination of your own soul. And you make preparation for you to meet God. Because one day you will. Ah, but what about nothing? Those people will have the same call to accountability. Perhaps it's time you thought more about yourself. There's the danger of being too critical about others. Here's the second danger that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals. He's the danger of being too content with your state. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus not only speaks to the Pharisees, he speaks to the multitudes, he speaks very radically. We see a number of Beatitudes here recorded for us whereby the Lord Jesus pronounces blessing on those who followed him, those who would live in obedience to him, but he also pronounces judgment against those who relied on self and on sin. These judgments would take the rest of the night. In fact, they could be looked at individually, but I've isolated here three simple things. There's something here for the rich man. For here's what Jesus says. He says, "Woe unto you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Now, this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that the Lord Jesus Christ has warned those who trust in their riches, that riches do not do anything for the soul. No doubt there were those in Jesus' day, just like today, who had money to buy what they wanted. In fact, they could have everything that money could buy. But the important thing for them to understand, and the important thing for us to understand, is this. What we have in life is not that important. But what we have as far as eternity is concerned, it's all important. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ asked that solemn question. And what a question it is when he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world?" And in the process, what? Lose his own soul. Lose his own soul. See, it might go against the thinking of the world in which we live today. But it's not what we have down here that matters. It's what we have for eternity that counts. It's not what we own that matters to God. It's what we have invested for eternity that really counts. I know money's important, especially in these days, these difficult days of recession. And I know that money can buy many things. It cannot buy favor with God. It cannot buy you salvation. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that those who are really rich are not those who have everything materially. It's those who are rich spiritually toward God. But you know, there's something here for the contented man. Jesus says also this, "Woe to you now who are well fed, for you shall go hungry." That seems strange, doesn't it? But this is a warning to the man who thinks he has it made in life, who feels that he has no need of God. And there are many people like that in this generation. I've met many of them in the course of life. I remember one night on the doorstep standing to a man who was a great businessman in the town where God had placed me. And we began to talk, and all he wanted to talk about was his business and the blessings and all that he had. And I said to this man, "What about your soul? What about eternity? What about the day when you leave everything behind?" He'd never thought of that. He couldn't even see that. He wasn't even thinking about that. And there are so many people like that, building up their businesses, enjoying life to the full, more time for their goods than they have for God. And at the end of their journey through life, when it comes to death and this whole matter of eternity, absolutely nothing to hold on to there. William Hendrickson says this in his commentary. He says this man that the Lord Jesus refers to will face a never-ending future with a maddening ache that cannot be assuaged, a burning thirst that can never be quenched, and a ravening hunger that can never be alleviated. You see, the fact is that those who think they have it made, they always want a little bit more. And they'll do everything that they can to gain in this life without considering what they're all going to lose in death. Something here for the rich man. Something for the contented man. There's something here for the pleasure-seeking man. For Jesus says, woe to you who are now laughing, for you shall mourn and weep. Here's a warning to the man who sets his heart on merriment and living life to the full. He enjoys himself. He lives a pleasure-filled life. He has no time for God. He laughs his way through life, jumping from one roller coaster experience to another. He has no time to weep for his sin. He's too busy laughing. He's too busy having a good time. But in eternity, he'll weep forever, and his mourning will never cease. Do you know, whether we're here tonight, old or young, we need to be very careful about setting our hearts on the pleasures of this old world. I can enjoy life as much as the rest of us. And all of us should enjoy the life that God has given to us. But we need to discern between that which is good for us and lives to a godly life, and that which is bad for us and takes us away from God and gets us entrenched in the world in which we live, where might be so-called pleasure, but there might also be a lot of pain to go with it. Young folk especially, setting out tonight in a world that offers you so much, listen, there are many things in the world that will give you a laugh. There's many things that will give you a thrill. There are many things can give you a high and sadly give you a hangover. But the pleasures of the world are only for a season. Just for a season. When they've run their course, where will they leave you? I know many young people tonight who could come and stand in this pulpit beside me. Some of them I'd have to hold up to tell you where it's left them. For sin gave them pleasure. But the whole picture didn't come until the pain came. And tonight, the pleasure hasn't lasted. And for some of them, the pain is unbearable. You think about where your heart lies and how you're living. Because if it's life that you want, remember Jesus Christ came that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. And his way is different to the way of the world. Be careful about the danger of being too critical about others. Be careful about the danger of being too content with your state. And here's the third thing. The danger of being too careless with your soul. Interestingly, at the end of Luke 6, there's a little parable recorded for us. It's a parable we refer to of two builders. One who was wise and careful and took great time and care over his building, constructing his house upon a rock, building it a good foundation. He got on with life, and then when the rainy season came, the floods and the storms gathered. When they came, it did no harm. So it stood firm, never budged, because it was built on the right foundation. The other man, foolish. He didn't build on a good foundation. He was careless, hasty. When the house was finished and the storms came, the house was demolished, and all because he didn't build on a good foundation. Why did Jesus tell that parable? Well, like all parables, the Lord Jesus Christ taught them and explained them to explain an important truth. And he's reminding us tonight, as you and I build our lives in the light of eternity, we need to build carefully. And our lives need to be built on a good foundation. He's not talking here about building a house, although every house does need a good foundation. He's talking about us taking good care of our souls, the most precious possession we have, and building in the light of eternity. Because the man or woman who is wise as far as eternity is concerned will build on a good foundation. They'll make sure they get it right.
They'll make sure when the storms of life come that they'll stand firm and they'll stand unmovable because they're standing firmly on the rock Christ Jesus. But the man or woman who is foolish and hasty and does their own thing and goes their own way and goes it alone without Christ, when the storms come and they've nothing to hold on to, everything collapses in around them. Friends, you and I cannot afford to be careless with our souls. Now you might say to me, well, hold on, Pastor Taylor. There have been storms that have been coming my way all my life, and I've coped well without Christ, and I'll be fit to go the rest, will you? What about the trials of life? Because I've seen many go through storms. I've sat in homes where death has come suddenly and tragically. Loved ones have stood and looked into the coffin of a man or a woman. A mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a son or a daughter. And they've stood with absolutely nothing to hold on to, for they know their loved one's lost and they themselves know not Christ. And they're shattered and thrown into the depths of despair. What happens when the storms of life come to you? Who do you turn to? Who do you rely on? What about the end of your life? How strong will you be when the death dew lies in your brow? When your life has run its course, and there in those closing moments, the futility of your life flashes before you. You know you're soon going to be carried out into eternity. You're dying without Christ. You're dying without hope. And you're going out into a lost eternity. How will you cope then? You see, such is the uncertainty of life today, that death is a storm that could rise at any moment. It could carry you out and take you away from this life that you have lived. A life that you have lived for yourself and without Christ. And where will you be in eternity? What about the trials of life? Pastor, I can cope myself. What about the end of your life? I have plenty of time. I'm strong enough to cope with these things. But what about the judgment of God? Will you still be bold and confident then? Will you still mock the lovely name of His Son? Will you still be convinced in your own heart that God never existed? No, you won't. Because on that day, like many others, you'll hang your head. And you'll be summoned before the God with whom you have to do, and you'll meet with God on His terms, not yours. And you'll await God's final verdict. Can you honestly imagine what it will be like to be in a place where you're looking for mercy and there's no mercy to be found? And you're looking for just one more opportunity, and all opportunities have gone. What then? You might say, Pastor, listen. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to die like that. I don't want to stand on that day like that. Well then, my friend, you'll need a Savior. You'll need to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace this great salvation he has purchased. For all who will come to him, and he has purchased it through the shedding of his own precious blood on the cross. For just as I prayed tonight, he who knew no sin and he who did no sin was willing on the cross to take the sinner's place. That means willing to take your place and mine. Willing to die your death and mine. If you don't want to stand in the midst of your trials and stand without hope at the end of your life and stand condemned in judgment before God, you need a Savior. You'll have to come and you'll have to leave your sin and trust Him to be your Savior. For I'll tell you, without salvation and without a personal saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way you can enter heaven. And there's no way you'll want to stand before a holy God. What's it to be? Maybe as you sit tonight, the dangers are clearly evident. For some of us, the danger of being too critical about others. For some of us, being too content with our state. For some of us, being too careless with our souls. They're worth thinking about. After all, how we live determines how we die. And how we die determines where we'll be in eternity. Let's pray. Do you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to be your Savior? Do we need to ask Him tonight to help us get rid of the criticism or the carelessness that marks our lives? For folks, there's a great eternity that is yet to come, and we need to make sure that our feet are planted on solid ground and that we have built our lives on a sure foundation, and that we've lived with eternity in view, for we might soon be in it. Father, we pray that you would help us to consider your word together. We pray that we'll take a look at our own lives, realizing that one day we must give an account of ourselves to God. We really do want to be our best for you. And in the light of eternity, we want to give the best to you. So, Father, help us to be wise with our souls, careful with our lives, in control of our lips, and well prepared for the great eternity to come. We ask it all in Jesus' name.